Thank you, Mr. Sappington. Greetings, brethren. Happy feast. Why do we keep the holy days? Why are we all here? Why have we gathered here for now 8 days celebrating God's holy days? We keep the holy days because they represent, on a yearly basis, every year starting over, God's plan of salvation. Each holy day showing a different step in God's plan of salvation. Today is a different holy day. Today is a different feast. Of all those steps, today is the last step. We spent the last 7 days living and representing the millennium, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we have heard many, many messages from many speakers about that millennium, what that millennium is going to look like, what our part in that millennium is going to be. And we've heard practical application after practical application of the things we need to be doing to go there, to be there. We've heard how we are to be preparing. But that time is over. As of today, that millennial time is done. That 1,000 years that we're reigning with Christ is over, and it's a new day. It's a new feast. Because that thousand years is just a step. That's one of the steps that bring us to today. So we've already been reigning today with Christ for over 1,000 years. And as we heard yesterday, Satan has now already been released to try those that dwell upon the earth. He's already gathered Gog and Magog, and he's already come against that beloved city, and the fire has already come down from God and consumed them, and Satan has already been thrown into the lake of fire, and his influence has been permanently removed as of today. Permanently, never again to arise from him or from anyone else. And so with that removal of his influence, that brings us to today. And what is today? What is today? We call it different things. We refer to it in different ways. The eighth day, the last great day, great white throne judgment, second resurrection, and that's all part of that. But what is today? What does today represent? Brethren, today represents the culmination of God's plan of salvation for all of humanity. Not all of humanity sitting right here, but all of humanity now and clear back to Adam and Eve. And brethren, as my title states, it will be a great day. If you can please start turning to Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. What makes today and what today represents great? We'll ask you a question. What is God's purpose? What is his overarching purpose for all of us? What is the reason we exist? What is the reason from before the foundation of the world, God had a plan? What is that plan? To bring many sons and daughters into glory. You see, our Father, we call him Father because he wants a family and he wants us all in his family. That's the reason for everything. Now, at this time, this day represents, He'll have already brought members into his family. We'll have already been brought into his family as spiritual members of his family. As we say, we would have already been reigning with Christ for over 1,000 years. But is God happy with just that little bit, that little first harvest? Is that what his goal is? Is our God a God of half measures? Of, that's good enough? No, he wants the entire harvest. He wants that entire field of wheat. Not every stalk, but every kernel of wheat. That is his desire to have every potential child of God into his family. But now we know, since he has given us free will, unfortunately, not everyone is going to be there. But his desire, it says in Peter, that all would come to repentance, that none would perish. So let's start in verse 11 of Revelation 20. Verse 11 of Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then right here, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, standing before him who is on the throne. In his presence, small and great. That harvest that he is looking for. See, that's what he's looking for. That's what makes this day great. It's because everything that he's been working for is coming to realization on this day. The reason his son was sacrificed was so today can happen. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. We heard earlier about two principles that his kingdom is founded on, and that's judgment and justice. No one can enter into that kingdom without judgment. We're being judged now. They will be judged then, but it will be with perfect justice. See, he doesn't resurrect every person to look at what they did in the world, because how many of them have no idea about his way of life? Condemning them for that, would that be justice? We don't even do that in our justice system. If someone is incapable of understanding the law, they're not judged that way. See, it says they will be judged by their works. They will have time to show those works. And it'll be according to the books, the same books that we're judged by. See, God's way of life, all his law is in that Bible, in those books. And they will have time to have their works. But how many of them have no idea, have never heard? You know, we can think about all our loved ones, but that is such a minuscule amount of it, of the total mass of humanity that will be brought up. Think of all those millions that never even got to draw breath outside of their mother's womb. Every one of them will have to be shown the way of God. That's where we come in. On that day, just as we have done for the 1,000 years before, we will be doing. We will be helping. Please start turning to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Now I know this was actually already covered, almost word for word, from another gospel. Dr. Moore used Mark. I'll be using Matthew. And when he went here, I thought, man, he's taking part of my sermonette. What do I do? Do I rewrite part of my sermonette? And then a little voice, small, still voice inside said, he was inspired through his message by God, and I was inspired through my message by God. Evidently, he wants it said twice. So if you'll turn to Matthew 20, and we're going to go to verse 25, we're going to look at a little bit of what that reigning, what that rulership will look like for us. Matthew 20, verse 25. And these are when the two brothers, it's actually their mother, wanted to know who, if they could sit on the each side of Jesus in the kingdom. And in verse 25, we see Jesus' answer. He says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. And it made me think way back when Israel wanted a king. All the other peoples of the land had kings. We want a king. And God told Samuel, warn the children. He says, warn them what a king is going to be like. He's going to take your sons into battle. He's going to take the best of your land, the best of your harvests. He's going to take a part of your money. He's going to take the good stuff for himself, and he's going to lord it over you. See, when we imagine ourselves in that kingdom like Dr. Moore instructed us to do, we have to imagine ourselves in that. We have to take away everything we know about carnal rulership. Because nothing of the current world rulership is going to be in us. Because in this next verse, what does he say? Yet it shall not be so among you. It will not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. I think our role in reigning with Christ can be summed up in one word. And that word is service. We will be there to accommodate, not dominate. We will be there to serve those people in the millennium. We will be there to serve those countless billions in the second resurrection. It is going to be a time where we really fulfill our calling. Now, it's not by chance, when you read the New Testament, that we see so much of Christ's ministry focused on service, serving one another, humility towards one another and towards God especially. Not esteeming ourselves better, but esteeming others better than ourselves. As God's elect, we should be using this life to learn what we're needing to be doing in that kingdom, preparing to be in his kingdom. And Christ was sent as a perfect example of what we should be like, of what we should be doing. And look at the next verse, verse 28. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. If you look at the messages in this feast, and maybe it's because I knew my message would be focused some on serving, but you look at the underlying theme of messages in this feast, it's not ice cream. You might think it is, but it's not. No, it's service. Serving one another. And serving in the future. And if we are to be serving in his kingdom, we ought to be serving now. It was mentioned in one of the messages about serving at the feast and how many great memories that is. And that is true for myself. All my best memories of being at the Feast of Tabernacles are serving with other brethren. The best relationships I have built during the entire feast have been serving with brethren and serving the brethren. Now, when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, there is one way we do all serve. There's a little way we serve. And that's when we bring our offering. At this time, I would ask the ushers to please ready themselves. And if you need a green offering envelope, to please raise your hand and keep it raised until an usher brings you an envelope. Now, since Mr. Preston didn't turn to Deuteronomy 16, I won't either. If you'll all please turn to Numbers. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 29. Now, Numbers 28 and 29 talk about the sacrifices that are to be offered during God's feast days, including every day of the Feast of Tabernacles individually. And when you get down to verse 35, Numbers chapter 29, verse 35, it says, "On the eighth day, you shall have a sacred assembly." That's what we're doing today. We're having a sacred assembly. It says, "You shall present a burnt offering." And then it goes down to list the animal sacrifices, which we know we no longer do because Christ is our perfect sacrifice. But you get to verse 39. It says, "These," speaking of those sacrifices, "these you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feasts besides your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings." So in addition to your vowed offerings and freewill offerings. Verse 40, "So Moses told the children of Israel everything, just as the Lord commanded Moses." Well, you might be thinking, if it's a commanded offering, how is it a freewill offering? Well, God tells us to bring it. He tells us don't show up empty-handed. But he doesn't tell us what to bring, right? He doesn't tell us what to bring because he wants to see what we will bring. He gave it all to us. Everything we have, he gave to us. All glory goes to him, not to us. And he wants to see what we bring back that he gave us. Now, I'm not talking about that little envelope. I'm not talking about that money. What is God after? He's after our hearts. He wants to see what we're bringing of ourselves. He says, "I gave you life. How much of it are you giving back to me?" Heard in a message yesterday, are we making just a little room for God in our lives, or are we centering our lives around God? Please turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 8. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." This verse is turned to a lot in tithing messages, but it says tithes and offerings. And I would add there service. I would add service there. See, God tells us not to show up to his feast empty-handed. And like I say, that's not just about that little envelope with some filthy lucre in it. It's about our hearts. Are we showing up at every holy day to give of ourselves, to serve one another, and helping everybody praise God and serve God? Are we showing up on every Sabbath day in our local congregation empty-handed? Or are we showing up with our life to give to God, with ourselves to give for our brethren? So the practical application of this message is here. When we go back, and I say we, this is me too, when we go back to our congregations, let's pray. Let's get down on our knees and fast if we have to, pray and ask God, is there any place that I'm robbing you? Am I robbing you in any way? Am I sticking you into one little part of my life, or am I centering my life around you? Is there a way I can bring more of my life to you and to my brethren to serve and to love and to give all glory to God? Down in verse 10 it says, "And try me now in this, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." So I encourage all of us to try God in this, and may God pour out such blessings on you all.